Amen. Thank you. Did we dismiss children? Children are dismissed for Children's Church if we haven't already done that. And please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2. We're just going to take a look at the first three verses this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Look there with me, if you would. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Have you ever had just a taste of something, and it was so good that you came back? Think of your favorite restaurant or something that you've had before. I remember in 1985, as a sophomore at Utah State University, my dad called me. He said, "Hey, you have the weekend off coming up." He said, "Meet me in Casper, Wyoming." I'm like, "What?" So I drove to Casper, Wyoming, went antelope hunting with my dad. I got a taste of Wyoming. And then a few years later, he said, "Hey, we're going to go elk hunting, but we're not going to Casper, we're going to Jackson." Now, those were just names on a map to me. Well, we got to Jackson to go elk hunting a few years later, and we're only there for a few days. I got a small taste, but I remember the one overwhelming question on my mind was, how does a guy get to live here, right? By God's grace, I got close. I'm on the affordable side of the Tetons. I got a taste. I got a taste that in some ways set the course of my life in a particular direction. Now, I didn't think of Jackson every day, of course, and honestly, there was a time when I was in seminary studying the Word of God and praying about where we would go, what the next step would be, when I thought I was going to be in California somewhere, and the Lord opened the door. So it was the Lord moving me here, but nevertheless, there was a taste that I received that got my attention. Brothers and sisters, there is something that we have tasted, something that we have sampled in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that creates a craving in the heart for more and more of Him, an increasing desire. And there is something very important that Peter wants us to know about how we are to make progress in the Christian life. And it is intimately connected with the cravings and the desires and the longings of your heart. That is what is going to spur you on to spiritual maturity, is what you have developed an appetite for. Let's take a look at our passage this morning. I entitled this message, Christian Craving. Christian craving, singular, kind of rolls off the tongue better with an S on the end, but that's really not the point. The point is one Christian craving. And first we're going to see the preparation, then we're going to see the command, then we're going to see the goal, and then we're going to see the incentive. And so we begin with the preparation for spiritual maturity, for having those right desires, is the removal of hindering vices. Look there with me again at verse 1. Peter says, before we can have the right things in us, we must get rid of the wrong things that are in us. And so he says, put away, get rid of, get these things out of your life, put them all away, all malice. Malice, the word in Greek, comes from kakos, which means evil or badness. It is translated in James 1:21 as rampant wickedness. It is a general word for evil and wickedness. It denotes the quality of badness. It is the opposite of what is virtuous, the opposite of virtue. It speaks, with only one exception, every time it's used in the New Testament, of moral evil. Malice refers to the basic attitude of ill will towards another person. This, brothers and sisters, must be put off. It must not be any part of who you are. It must be cast from you. So what Peter does, we're going to look at all of these just here as we go. What Peter does to begin with is he says, examine your heart. This is the practice of the Christian. You guys know this. That as we seek to make progress in holiness, as we seek to follow more closely with the Lord, the first place we need to go is to examine our own hearts. What is my motivation today? What am I meditating on today? He says, get rid of all deceit, dolon or dolos. It strictly means literally the bait used for fishing. And so the way you deceive a fish, get rid of all deceit, guile, cunning, craftiness. Don't have any deception as part of who you are, your character. Don't be two-faced. Don't have the attitude that deceives and hurts others for personal gain. Put away all malice, all deceit, and hypocrisy. You know what this is. This is the idea of playing a role in a theatrical production. The hypocrite was literally what they called in the Greek performer in a play. It means pretense, duplicity, counterfeit acts of piety with an intent to deceive, to try to put on a persona that you are someone that indeed you are not. One author says the hypocrite is the man who meets you with a face which is very different from his heart and with words very different from his real feelings. Famous story in Acts chapter 5 of Ananias and Sapphira. The early church, the Lord was so serious about the purity of the church at its inception that when a couple brought a sum of money to dedicate and they brought it publicly, they put on like they were bringing the whole amount, but they had held some back. Peter even says, hey, it was free to yours to give. You could have given as much or as little as you wanted. But you put on, the point is you put on like you were given the whole thing when in fact you were not. This is not a small thing. Peter says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? How'd you like to be in that position? How are you feeling today? Well, Satan has filled my heart. That was Ananias. And he says this, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. And he was struck dead. Peter says, put all this away. Put away all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, and envy. Jealousy at the success and blessing that another receives. Christians are to rejoice with those who rejoice. They're not to be brought low because another person has been blessed with success or blessing. It is the Christian failure to be happy for someone else's success. This is envy. And he says, put away all slander. Hostile speech, evil report, verbal attack, tearing someone down, disparaging another. This is slander. It is the vice that deliberately assaults the character of another and usually takes place behind the victim's back. It is character assassination, often motivated by the one right before it, envy. Slander does not commend another. It finds a way to malign and defame his integrity. So Peter says, before we can know what it is that we must have, before we can attain spiritual maturity, we must first prepare our hearts. We must put away all hindering vices. And like the author of Hebrews, throw off the weights that hinder, friend. Whatever you have in your life that's holding you back from running hard after Christ, throw it off. Get rid of it. He lists sins here, the sin that so easily ensnares us, the author of Hebrews says. You have to get rid of sin. You can't run the race with sin. Why? Because you can't run the race when you're snared. There's something around your ankle. You're in the blocks. The gun goes off. You go to run. Poof, dust while you lay there on the track. You're not in the race. You're not in the race if you're in sin. You can be in the race with weights, but you can't run to win. You got to throw off that heavy cloak. You got to throw off that backpack. You got to get rid of the trailer that you're trying to tow along and run with endurance the race set before you. Run in such a way to win, the author says. That's how we prepare our hearts. Self-examination, getting rid of sin, and throwing off all the things that would hinder us from being intimate with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Number two is the command. This is the main thrust of the three verses here. And it's in the first part of verse 2. So we're just going to look at 2a. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. This is the command, to long for the pure spiritual milk. Other translations translate this word crave. You're to crave the word of God. You're to have a new appetite. You've gotten rid of now the vices of the flesh, the sinful attitudes and dispositions of the heart. Now that you have cleaned house, you've got rid of all the unhealthy food. Now you need to fill it with the healthy things. You need to have the pure spiritual milk. And he says you're to crave this milk like a newborn infant. There are some things that are so helpful about this illustration that Peter chooses. Newborn infants only want one thing. They want the milk. And if they don't get the milk, they have a mechanism that lets you and everyone else in the building know that they need the milk. Newborn infants, brothers and sisters, are focused, right? They are focused. There's only one thing that they really want. Next to a dry diaper and a mom that holds them close, right? Or a dad, I guess, but it always seemed like mom was definitely more preferable. She had the touch. Besides that, they only want milk. And notice, there's not really a variation in diet, is there? It's just this one thing that they crave. And this one thing that they crave is the key to their growth and their good health. Good, solid milk. If the milk breaks down, the baby's life's in jeopardy, right? We experience that with one of our children. And so there's an intense focus that a newborn infant has. There is a very clear need that the child has. You wouldn't withhold milk from a child. You know that's what the baby needs. It's really focused and it's really simple. This child needs the nurturing, life-giving milk. One author says believers should at all times be like infants in their craving for the nourishment that the Lord has provided for their spiritual growth. So we ask this question, what do you long for? It's real simple. What is it that is your intense heart desire? What is it that you want more than anything else? What do you long for? What do you live for? What drumbeat do you march to? What motivates your decisions in the morning, in the evening? What do you make plans for tonight, next week, 2019, beyond? What is motivating and driving you? What do you long for? What's the life-giving nutrient to you? And it could be a variety of things. You could be living for, just fill in the blank. You could be living for any particular pursuit. You could be in love with 1957 Chevys, okay, right? Idols are innumerable. You could be living for the praises and affirmation of men. That could be your number one driving passion. I'll share. You could be living for comfort and peace and quiet, right? My neighbor, I have new neighbors. More people to share the gospel with, right? They chained a barking dog to the front porch this morning. That's okay. Is that your idol? Peace and quiet? What do you long and hunger and thirst for? Peter says, hey, it's real simple. Like a newborn infant needs milk, you long for the pure spiritual milk. You crave it. Now, this is not a process, as you may be remembering from 1 Corinthians 3, that Paul uses the milk analogy in there as well. But Peter makes no mention of a process of growth from infancy to adulthood, where longing for milk is replaced by the ability to eat solid food. That was Paul's analogy in 1 Corinthians 3. That's not how Peter's using it here. Peter is using milk here as a lifelong, life-sustaining, life-nurturing commodity, the Word of God, that you never stop craving it. That's how he's using it here. He's not using it as Paul did in 1 Corinthians 3, nor how the author of Hebrews did in Hebrews chapter 5. Speaking of basic Christianity as milk and then the need for sound doctrine or solid food, the need to move on to more mature things. That's not how Peter uses it here either, as the author of Hebrews does in Hebrews 5. Peter is saying this is a direction for your life, for your whole life. As a baby longs for milk, you are to always be craving after the pure spiritual milk of the Word. Spiritual in the Greek here is logikos, comes from the word logos, which means word. That denotes the characteristic nature of that which is described. It can also be translated reasonable or rational. You may have a version of the English Bible that translates it that way in Romans 12, the only other place the word is used, Romans 12:1. The form thus points to a kind of milk that is characterized by its connection with the Word. It is milk for the soul. Look at the context with me, if you would. Look back at chapter 1, verse 22 and following. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. You come into a right and saving relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and that is when you hear the Word of God preached. And so he says in verse 24, all flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. Isaiah 40, verse 8. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So he rolls right in from the end of chapter 1, this word, the good news, the gospel, to craving the word in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. So that's our context. The word, the logos, was the means by which God caused you to be born again, verse 23. And it is the good news, the word is the good news that was preached, as we just saw in verse 25. Hence, Peter uses logikos to define milk here so that the readers will understand that the milk by which they grow is nothing other than the Word of God. And it is the pure Word. It is the Word of God that is without deceit. It is the unadulterated milk, uncontaminated milk. This nourishment is the very opposite of what we were to remove from our lives in verse 1. It is perfectly suited to nurture a life without guile, a life without deceit, a life without hypocrisy, a life without slander, a life without malice. The milk upon which Christians are to feed should be unmixed and pure, not adulterated, but the pure Word of God. You know this. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 1. Psalm chapter 1, the very first psalm. Psalm 1. Just look at it with me there as I read those six verses. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Brothers and sisters, we are to delight ourselves in the law of God. It is to be our meditation night and day that our lives would bear fruit as is described here. Psalm 19, verses 9 and 10 says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than they are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. More than you would desire gold, even much fine gold, you are to desire and delight yourself in the Word of God. And don't miss that second part. I know sometimes it's hard to relate to, ancient Israel. But just imagine the food. It's a little pita bread. Maybe it's a big night and a chicken was slayed for dinner. Some potatoes. Salt is a commodity. People kill each other for salt. So, you know, there's great caravans that are assaulted to get the salt. I didn't mean to say that, but you get a little bit of seasoning on your food, that's it. So sweeter also than honey. You're thinking, you know, you might not even have honey at home right now. But that was like as sweet as it got. That was like, oh, we're having honey for dessert. Great. On a little piece of pita bread or something. That was as delightful to the taste as you could possibly imagine at all. And you're to desire the Word of God even more than any physical desire. The psalmist said in Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. Jeremiah said, your words are found and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. Romans 7:22, Paul says, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being. And of course, the words of our Lord Jesus, he said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus says, remain in my word. If you're really my disciple, you will remain or abide in my word. He said in John 14, 15, famously, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so as those who have tasted that the Lord is good, turn back to 1 Peter. As those who have tasted that the Lord is good, we need, brothers and sisters, to develop godly, holy appetites, rather singular appetite, for the Word of God. There's a goal to all of this, the latter part of verse 2, and that is spiritual growth. The goal is spiritual growth. Verse 2, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. This longing for the Word is pursued through the study of God's Word, through hearing the Word, listening to it preached, internalizing it, meditating upon it, memorizing it, and hiding the Word of God in your heart, all with the goal to spiritual maturity, that by it you may grow into salvation. The grammar helps us out here. The Greek word for grow up here is in the subjunctive mood. That's the mood of potential. It means it could happen, it might happen, or it might not. The aorist passive may be translated be made to grow because it's passive. It's an activity that is wrought within us by the nourishment supplied. So as you internalize the Word of God, God, through His Word, causes you to grow. It's passive. Your responsibility is to be diligent and faithful and appropriate the Word of God. God will produce the spiritual growth. He causes the growth, that by it, in your text there, you may grow into salvation. That doesn't mean get resaved. It's talking about salvation from beginning to end. You can no more cause your own spiritual growth than an infant can cause its physical growth. It drinks the milk, and then it just grows. Doesn't do it on its own. And you and I are totally 100% dependent upon God for our growth. But the critical ingredient that you must have that you will not grow without is the Word of God. So Peter says, crave it, long for it. This is what you want to set your desires upon. And it's a lifelong process, as we already looked at, that requires a continued and sustained appetite for God and the things of Christ. But first and foremost is a hunger for the Word of God. And so, again, our question for application is, what do I hunger for? What do I want the most? What do I desire and long for? Here's the good news. Here's the good news, and we're going to end with this in just a minute. Also, I'm going to round it out. But you can direct your appetites. That's called repentance. And it's something that Christians not only do when they put their faith in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. You turn to Christ, trusting Him in faith, that His work on the cross is sufficient for the cleansing of all your sins. When you do that, you simultaneously are turning away from sin. You're not perfect, but you're turning away from all known sin. You're coming to Christ for the forgiveness of sins. So you turn away from your sins. That's repentance. But repentance isn't just a one-time thing that happens at the initiation of salvation. Repentance is a lifestyle as well. It's like we had a time of confession here a little while ago, right after scripture reading. So we examine our hearts before the Lord and we confess our sins unto God. That's an act of faith and repentance. And so here's the good news. Perhaps there is something in your heart. Perhaps there is something that is the number one longing. Maybe it is not a 57 Chevy, but maybe it's something else. You can repent of that sin right now, today. That's the good news. You say, Jim, I just don't long for the Word. I just don't crave it. Well, start putting your affections on the Word of God. Start getting opportunities for yourself, providing opportunities for yourself to hear the Word of God, to read the Word of God. Today, with all of the multimedia that assails us, you have to make a concerted effort to say, no, I will not look at Google News for the 32nd time today. I will download a Bible app and I'll read that instead. No, I won't watch another stupid video. I will watch a presentation of the Word of God being taught. There are multiple ways and opportunities for the Word of God to get in. You can turn from whatever that is the longing of your heart. And let me just share one more thing before we go to the last point. You might say, but Jim, it's got a grip on me. It is consuming my identity. It is the core of my being. It oozes out of my pores. All I can tell you is that He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And that if you walk by the Spirit, you can put to death the deeds of the body, all of them. Turn with me to Romans 8. I hope you'll mark this in your Bible well or memorize it. Know how to find it quickly all the time. Romans 8, verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The secret to success is in that verse. It is walking by the Spirit. Do the things of the flesh assail you? Absolutely. Does temptation, is it basically a nonstop stream of one temptation after the other? Absolutely. Does the world cry out wanting you to plug in and identify with feet soaked in cement somewhere as something or someone other than Christ? Absolutely. How do you overcome that? By the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. You set your mind on the things above, not on things that are on the earth. And you live not according to the flesh, but by the Spirit. And by that, by living positively according to the Holy Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Why? Because you're not paying attention to them anymore. That thing that defined me, that thing that said, oh, he's a fill in the blank, that's what he's all about, he's really into that, no more defines me. Christ defines me. And I live according to his Holy Spirit. Back to 1 Peter. So if the deepest longing of your heart is not for Christ, not for his word, not to crave it. You say, Jim, I do believe in Christ, but I'm not craving his word. Then let me encourage you to look at the incentive. And that's our last point. Number four, the incentive. Verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Have you had a taste of Christ? Have you come to him, the fountain of living water, and have you drank deeply? Have you said, I have no life in and of myself? In fact, not only can I not give myself eternal life, but I really can't nail down this thing called meaning to life either. On my own. It always kind of, there's this nagging lack of satisfaction about my pursuit and what I do. And though maybe you've accomplished something in your life, maybe you've accomplished something great in your life from a worldly standard, but it has defined who you are and it just doesn't quite satisfy. Have you come to Christ? I believe Peter uses tasted here as an all-in kind of thing. It's not that you just had a little sample. It's that you have partook of Christ. You have come to salvation, and you have said, he is good. He is my life. He is everything. Now my identity is defined by the Lord Jesus primarily and first always. Now he is the deepest longing of my heart because he has given me everything. He has forgiven me of my sins. He has cleansed me. He has brought me into the family of God. He's transferred me from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. I am his joyful and willing servant. Who are you? I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was the greatest apostle? I think argument can be made for Paul. What was his badge of self-designation? Doulos of Jesus Christ, slave. He wore that like a badge of honor. I am a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your translators there in the Bible in your lap most likely is English, and most likely they chickened out and they said servant. The word doulos means only slave. Paul said, I am a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, a joyful slave. A slave who has a great reward ahead of him. A slave who has been redeemed from death, who will not be spending eternity in hell, but eternity with Christ in heaven, sitting at the table with the Lord. This tasting, the verb here in Greek, does not imply a cautious sip. It is the draining of the glass, the downing of the milk with joy, a refreshing and satisfying experience. Peter assumes that the enjoyableness of the past experience will incite them to further appropriation. In other words, what happened when I was saved continues to spur me on to further craving for the Word of God. Because I want to know my Lord all the more. I want to walk in holiness all the more. I want to be sanctified all the more. I want to know what's coming all the more. I want to be equipped to proclaim the gospel and disciple others all the more. This is the taste that he speaks of here. If indeed you have tasted the Lord is good. He throws that if in there, conditional construction. It's an implied invitation to the readers for self-examination. He doesn't mean if in the sense of, well, I don't think you're really saved. But if you were, you would have tasted that the Lord is good. It's a conditional if in the sense of, well, if you're saved, meaning I assume you are, so therefore you have tasted that the Lord is good. He leaves a little bit of wiggle room in there so that it will prompt the reader to self-examination. What do you mean? If I've tasted the Lord is good? Yeah, I've tasted that the Lord is good. He's my everything. And I want my desires to be for Him and Him alone and primarily. Now let me bring this and wrap this up. The command here is number two. Long in the ESV. Long for the pure spiritual milk. Crave it. What Peter assumes here is that you have tasted that indeed the Lord is good. You have tasted that sweet intimacy with Him. And let me just finish with a caution. He's not talking about, Peter is not advocating mere duty. Oh, I was saved in the past, so therefore I need to dutifully change my appetite. That's not what he's saying. I need to forsake my appetites of the world, and I need to have more godly appetites. I know I need to improve. No, not at all. He's not at all saying that. He's also not calling you to raise the moral standard of your life. You say, well, Jim, I know there was a time in the past when I prayed to receive Christ, but I haven't really been living a Christian life very good. I'm gonna raise the bar of morality in my life. I'm gonna live a more moral life. I'm gonna start attending church more often. I'm gonna stop some of these unbecoming characteristics. Some people call them sin. No, you would miss badly the point of the passage if that either one of those was your conclusion. What Peter is driving us to here is a spiritual experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, if indeed you have tasted the Lord's good. It is that sweet intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ that spurs on a desire to grow. You, as a forgiven sinner, have tasted the kindness of God. You have experienced salvation from the wrath of God that is being poured out on all sin and all Christ-rejecting peoples. Your longing for spiritual growth comes from the experience of this kindness that you have received from God in Jesus Christ. Those people who have tasted this sweetness have a desire for more. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you in Jesus' name that what you call us to do, you equip us to do. And if we have sincerely come to salvation in Christ, then we have tasted that the Lord is good. We have had some of that sweet honeycomb on our lips. We have experienced the goodness and the kindness of God towards undeserving and ungrateful men and women. Father, we pray that you would forgive us for directing our appetites and desires to other things first. And may we, Lord, who have received you as Lord and Savior, who have confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord, believe in our heart that you are raised from the dead, that you give eternal life to everyone who believes. Lord, we pray you would forgive us and strengthen us to, Lord, pursue you. And as we pursue you, we pursue you in your word. May our appetite for your word only increase. And as we sit and hear your word, and as we devour your word, may you do that work, I pray, of bringing us to spiritual maturity. Father, I thank you because you are the one who does all these things. We, Lord, benefit from your work in our lives. And Father, we thank you that you have begun this work and you are the one who brings it to completion, and we can put our full confidence in you and in that promise. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.